From the Gospel according to John, and we'll read the first three verses. John 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Thank you, John.
Again, and nice to join the Horizon Church. We're in a wonderful passage of Scripture, John chapter 1, and it's really compact with material. It's full of beautiful material that I think you must understand. So pardon me if I go a little slowly at first. You might be thinking in the year 2525 that I might finish at the rate I'm going, but that's all right. Be patient. Immanuel Kant was considered to be one of the great philosophers of the 18th century. And I remember his name by, it's K-A-N-T, but I remember it as C-A-N-T. Because he said, we can't know God because God is in the noumenal realm. We can't know him the way we should know him. And we're in the phenomenal realm, which is down here. So the noumenal realm is like this heavenly realm where we can't know God. Well, we saw this morning as we looked at the picture of three dogs and a cat and thought about creation, and I thought it really went in with the sermon this morning. We saw that we can see God just looking at those animals. I mean, I look at three dogs, I look at the cat, and I see God is behind that. I look out in nature and I see God is behind that. It's always been in my heart. We can see God and we are accountable to God, and we can understand his glory and his majesty according to Romans 1, because he is great and shows himself through his creation. But Immanuel Kant, in saying you can't know God, it's true in one sense, because if we look around creation and we think about God, we won't know the true God in the fullness of who he is. We won't know about salvation. We won't understand what he did for us. And we see throughout history that humankind has really botched up God whenever they had the chance. They've botched up their understanding of God whenever they had the chance. And it always turned into something bad. We can't know God unless God takes the initiative. And I think that is the heart of the Reformed faith. The heart of a biblical Christian faith is that God takes the initiative. We can't know him, but he says, I'm going to make you know me. I'm going to make that possible. And that's where I love our text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a word of communication. God could have been called many names, and Jesus could have been called many names. One was, he could have been called the great priest. In the beginning was the great priest, but he's not, even though he could be. Or in the beginning was the king. He was a great king. Or in the beginning was the great I am, the one who is and was and is to come. But he calls or he is called by the Father, the Word. We are going to see that this Word is the very heart of our creation. Because the word it used is logos. And I'd like you to notice, first of all, that this means order. Jesus is the Word. He's the order of all creation. Now, this word logos was used throughout the Greek Empire. It was now the time of the Romans, but the Greeks still had tremendous influence even over the Romans. And the Greek language was spoken all over the empire, though in Israel, the Syrian language was the actual language of the day, because the Syrian general from Alexander the Great was the one that had that took ownership of that part of the empire. And so they spoke Syrian. But the Greeks would know the word logos very well. And people who lived in the Greek Empire would know the word logos very well. There was a man already 7 centuries before Christ, and his name was Heraclitus. And Heraclitus said, "You never jump in the same river twice. All is changing, all is flux, all is moving." And so I came into this building a couple of weeks ago. Now it's a different building in some way or another because things are gradually changing. Nevertheless, Heraclitus looked at creation and he said, there is flux. Seals and Crofts said there was flux, and maybe they were copying Heraclitus. They said, "We'll never pass this way again." But in looking around creation, he saw something else. He saw order. And he thought, how is it possible with all this change that there is this order? And he said, it's the logos. It's the word. They called it the word, which means order, and it also means word. So he looked at, for instance, animals, and he would see the dogs. I was thankful this morning that it was said, dogs don't become cats. I like my dogs. If they became cats, that would be a tragedy for me. I better be careful, though. Some of you probably like cats. But you see there's order there. You see there's dogness. And if we lost some of the dogs we have today, we'd have to go back to wild dogs and begin to breed from there. And all the little and big dogs come from the wild dogs. There's order in creation. And that's what they saw as Greeks. And Plato, Aristotle, and the Stoics built on this philosophy. They said, yeah, there's order in creation. And we are told that Plato one day gathered his disciples around at some point and said, it may be that someday will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all the mysteries and make everything plain. Now that's amazing, isn't it? They saw that this order could be personified and become a person. And they said that maybe a man would come someday who would personify that. Now that was from the Greeks. And John was saying, the Word, the Logos, has come. He was there at the beginning. He was there, if you took a picture, just before creation was made. He was there moments before creation was made. He was there 100 years before creation was made. He was. That's a constant being. And Jesus, the Word, he knows how things work because the universe was made by him. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, when it says all things were made, this is a once for all. They were made. It was done. Creation was done. Was done once for all. It wasn't like Jesus being. His being continues from forever to forever. The world was created at some point in time. It is a general principle. You have to know how something works before you can fix it. Now, I am almost 72, but I do like mountain biking. And I have quite a few scars to prove in the last 10 years I learned how to mountain bike through accidents. But one day, I saw a drop seat, and I thought, that's something you need, because a drop seat is something that goes down when you want to go down. That's going down the hills, get it out of your way. It's not between your legs and to throw you over. And it goes up when you go up the hill, so you've got the power to pedal. And I got one of the early drop seats. I like gadgets. And it broke. And I went to my mechanic. And he does everything for me, basically free. Except he charges me for the parts. But he said, look, John, you'd be a guinea pig if I tried to work on your drop seat. And I'm not sure I'll fix it right. I got to tell you that honestly, which I really appreciated. So I thought, what do I do? I don't know any drop seat mechanics. So I went to the maker of the drop seat, and sure enough, there on the net was a video on how to fix the drop seat. And actually, they did it step by step. And I thought, well, this isn't too bad. But the point is, the maker of something, the maker of the drop seat, knows how to fix it because they made it. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. We have Jesus, our Creator. He was there when all things were made. He was part of the process. It says the Spirit hovered on the water at the beginning. The Spirit was there too. And Jesus was there with the Father in the making of all things. All things were created through him. We see in Colossians 2, and Colossians was mentioned this morning as a summary text, and I'm very glad about that. In Colossians 2, verse 3, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's true about everything. That's not just the wisdom that we have to lead our lives. That's the wisdom it takes to make creation work, to make all things work together at once. I love science. I was a science teacher and a math teacher. I love math sciences. And one of my students, after one of the experiments, I said, did you learn anything from this? And he said, yes, I learned something. And I'm looking forward to know more of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in his creation. Well, he was on to a biblical theme there. Christ is the basis of science. Christ gives us all sorts of wonderful insights in his creation, and they increase as man subdues the earth. The first law given, well, the second law actually, the first law was fill the earth, and the second law was subdue the earth. Subdue the earth means get it under control, learn about things, find out about how things work, and make things for yourselves. That's subdue the earth. And that's in Genesis chapter 1. Yes, I didn't know where Genesis was this morning. But we don't know very much. I mean, if I said, how do you separate light from darkness if you have a round planet? And I suppose to separate light from darkness, which means to separate day from night, you could have a planet, a light on that side, a light on that side, and then curtains come down for night. And that separates the light from the darkness. But the Lord did something wonderful, and simple ideas are wonderful and full of wisdom. He set a spinning planet with one light source, and that spinning planet made day and night just continuously happening. Well, that's a wonderful way to set light from darkness. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. How do you separate earth and water? Waters covered the earth at first. Well, I'd have to give that a lot of thought as a scientist to say, how could I do that? There's water covering the earth, and how do I get that earth above the water so that animals can live on the earth? Well, Jesus knew how to do that. He said, let there be. And there was the earth that rose above the waters. And he separated the waters from the earth and then created the plant life and the animal life that was on there. He said, let there be, and there was. He was the Word who spoke and made it happen. Well, how do you make life? I've mentioned James Tour, one of the 10 great minds of the world, in my opinion. And one of his favorite things is these experiments on creating life. And he asked all the professors in in the various departments that were involved in this, do you really think you made life? They claimed to have made the smallest cell. And he said in the end, they didn't make life. They did the equivalent. He said, I like working on cars and putting motors from one car to the other. They did the equivalent of putting a motor from one car to the other car. In other words, they had the shell that was made, they had the motor, and they moved it from one to the other. And they're quite excited about that, and I was too. But they're not the architect of life. But Jesus said, let there be, and there was. So he was the maker of life because he was the Word. One word, it's spoken, and it's done. And how did Jesus make man? I don't know how to make man. But this is where there was something different going on. He didn't say, let there be. The Holy Council of the Trinity worked together and they said, let us make man. And man was made. We can't do it. There are jokes about men saying they could do it and trying to do it. But there's no reality in scientists making man. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit made man. In the words of Proverbs 8, which we read this morning, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight. So we see that Jesus was the delight as the Word, and he had warm fellowship with his Father. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't believe in Allah. We believe in the triune God, and they had that warm fellowship before creation. And that warm fellowship became a basis for fellowship on this earth. And the Word was a delight to his Father, and we are delights to each other as Christians in the fellowship that we have because we have him residing in us. One of my favorite psalms where the glory of Christ as Word is revealed is Psalm 19. And of course there was a cantata or an oratorio made on this by Haydn, Franz Joseph Haydn. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And it's really about a crown. It's the crown of glory. And there's two stars in that crown. The first is the star of the heavens. We stopped at the park just down the road this morning, and just looking at that park, you say, the heavens are telling the glory of God, the greenery, the beauty. You say, God is great. That's one star. The other star is also from the word of Christ, which is his law. So two stars in Psalm 19. Please read it and think about hearing the oratorio by Franz Joseph Haydn. It's quite beautiful. So Christ glorifies his Father in Psalm 19 and all over Scripture for that matter. So we see the Word of God in all things. It's called the Logos. Is there any word that you know from Logos? Well, logic comes from the word Logos. Logic means order to things. And there was a great debate between Greg Bahnsen and Stein, who was an atheist. Greg Bahnsen, to me, was one of the great debaters of the 20th century. And Stein said at one point in the debate, I believe only in things I can see, feel, taste, smell, or touch. And Bahnsen challenged him. He said, well, I find that interesting. That's the cookies in the kitchen method of knowing, he said. It's not the only method of knowing we have. He said, you use logic. You've talked about logic. Can't smell it. Can't see it. Can't feel it. Can't touch it. Yet you believe in logic. That's interesting. He said, I believe in the God who made the heavens and the earth, and I've got a basis for my logic. Do you have any basis for yours? It's a great debate that's on the internet, and I think all of you would benefit from seeing that. So we have a creation where Christ was there at the beginning, and he gives us a foundation for knowledge, for gadgets, for love, for justice, for everything that makes sense and is meaningful to mankind. It's all there in the Word. But there's something further in our text. Christ, the Word, who knows about creation, wants his words taken seriously. His words are an important part of his work on earth. Now, I sometimes try to teach my wife about technology. I see her eyes sort of glaze over when I do so. She's not really interested. But one day I thought I had her, and I said, honey, I want to teach you to fix things. If you want to fix something, know how it works. And I showed her, if you want to flush a toilet, you take the ball, lift the ball up, the water goes through. And I said, so if it's not going through, you can have a look inside. You now know how it works, and you can fix it. Okay, so the first question you ask is how it works. And so I thought, okay, I got her. I think she's with me this time. And I said, okay, what's the first question you would ask if the light switch broke and I wasn't here? And she said, when is John coming home? And I thought, well, she's not interested in technology. But Christ knows how things work. And if he knows how things work as the Creator, he wants his words taken seriously. Not with a glazed overlook. I don't mind that about me, but not about Christ. For instance, his work of making us persevere. Jesus in John chapter 8 talks about being in the vine. And you might ask yourself, how do I stay in the vine? let's see, I get my juices from the vine, the vine analogy, I get the minerals from the vine. What do I do to stay in the vine? And you might think for quite a while and not come up with the answer that Jesus gives. He says, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. So he is the word, and he's saying, if you abide in it, stick to it, things will go well for you. That's what you have to do. One time I phoned a person, and I was quite distraught. And the person read to me Psalm 25, and he said, you must get a commentary on Psalm 25. And I'll tell you the commentary to get. It's The Treasury of David by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was such a comfort to me. I'm still in it now. But the big thing was I was distraught because my connection with God by his word was somewhat lacking. And it was the word of God. I didn't think it could get me at that point. I didn't think anything could help me at that point. But the word of God in Psalm 25 was just such a precious help to my soul. I said to my wife, you're good at devotions. What do you find is the trick to staying on your devotions and doing them consistently? And praying consistently. And she said, duty to delight. Start just doing it as a duty and you'll find that you delight in it. Well, what good advice was that? The Lord was giving me advice through my wife about his word. Jesus was speaking the word from the Father. He says in John 12, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but by my Father who sent me. He himself has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me. I know his commandment is eternal life. Well, if our Savior, our Lord and Savior, who is the Word, knows that, we know that his commandment is eternal life too. And even when it's a duty, we will seek to do it. God showed he loved us as his friends. How did he show that? Well, he could show that in a variety of ways. But the way he showed he loved us as his friends is he said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. Insofar that all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, we can summarize the New Testament in this way. Christ the Word gave his word through the apostles and gave signs to go with it. Christ the Word gave his word through the apostles and gave signs to go with it. And he gave those to you because you are his friends, beloved. You are his friends. If you look to him and trust in him, you are his friends. And sometimes when you lack trust, like Peter on the waves, you are still his friends. Men can take away from this in such subtle ways. I had a neighbor who claimed to be a Christian, and he says, I'm a spirit-led Christian. I do what the Spirit tells me. And he separated the Spirit from the Word. Now, I think it's important to have the Holy Spirit, and I think sometimes we minimize the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, we must never minimize his word if we love the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So we need the Spirit. And then he says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, why would the Lord say that? He wants to be clear. We don't have personal pipelines to God over and above the word. The words that I give to you, they are spirit. They are life. If you hear a command, it must be through my word, which I've given to you as the word. Jesus promises to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come, and he says he will teach you. Now notice what he says, and bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. So he's saying, my words are important. Listen, O disciples. You're going to be writing the Gospels. And of course, they didn't know about Paul, who was later going to be chosen in a special way, who would also write Gospels. And he says, I will bring to remembrance my words. That's my what the Holy Spirit will do for you. So the Spirit reminds them of the very words that Jesus, the sender of the Holy Spirit, gives them. Other people separate the commandments from love. Now, there's no doubt about it. Love is a beautiful thing. C.S. Lewis speaks of, I believe, four kinds of love. And love is a beautiful thing, properly understood. But some people say, look, I don't need those commandments of God. That's legalism. There is a legalism where you separate the commandments from the grace of Christ. There is a legalism. But it's not legalism to say, I believe I should be obedient to Christ because I love him. And Jesus makes that very clear. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So he's saying, if you want to love a woman, do not commit adultery. Basically, if you want to love your neighbor, do not steal from him. If you want to have justice for the poor, you should also have as one of those things, he that does not work does not eat. That's a general principle. It's one that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because to love God is to keep his commandments, because we are under the word of God. He is the word. He is the commandment giver. Those are words. Those are words that mean something. And he loves us. He loved us by being obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Even where he said, I don't feel like doing this now. I don't want to. Let this cup pass from me. But he was obedient in love to his Father and in love to you, his children. We have many people that we may never meet, but we meet them on the internet. The internet can be a bad place, but I have met many godly men through the internet and through programs on my phone. And one of them is John MacArthur. And John MacArthur has been a biblical man all of his life. He just goes and exegetes through the scripture. He's like John Calvin. John Calvin was kicked out of Geneva because the rulers of the city didn't want him, didn't like what he was saying. And John Calvin came back, and where did he start preaching? Right from where he left off. He loved the word of Christ. He wanted to bring people through the word of Christ. And John MacArthur is the same way. But He, at the funeral speech of R.C. Sproul, who is also a great man of God, said, "I'm the last man standing of a group of three who met together in Florida. James Kennedy, who wrote Evangelism Explosion, R.C. Sproul, and myself. We were representing the true gospel against those who wanted to accommodate Rome's gospel. Bill Bright, Charles Colson, and J.I. Packer." Now, he has great respect for those men, but they were not standing up for the Word of God at the time. And he said, R.C. Sproul stood up for the Word of God, and he actually got onto the table, and he pointed down to them, and he says, "What is at stake is the gospel here. It's the gospel. You have to understand that." And for 7 hours, they spoke together, and I think successfully. A legal representative of an American university spoke to Professor John Bailey from Edinburgh University, Scotland. And he said, "You speak of trusting God and praying to Him and doing His will, but it's also one-sided. We bow down before Him and lift up our hearts to Him. We speak to God, but He never speaks to us." Really? He never speaks to us? Had that man read Hebrews? Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, read well this morning. "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers." God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Again, who did the miracles? Prophets did miracles to substantiate the word. "I'm speaking the word of God," they said. And you know, by the miracles. And so there was a flourish of miracles when Christ spoke. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He created the world." That representative of an American university obviously had not taken the impact or maybe even read Hebrews, where it says God has spoken to us by His Son. And Hebrews 2, verse 2 to 4 says, "How shall we escape if we even neglect such a great salvation?" And I would like to bring that before you this morning. I would like to ask you, have you neglected that salvation? I can say as one that at times has done so, that Hebrews has really brought me powerfully back. Say, do not neglect this word. This word who spoke to generations before us, spoke at the time that He came to the earth, and spoke through His apostles and prophets, and built the church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'd like to ask you, have you neglected Him? Come back and listen to His word. Engage in devotions. Go from duty to delight in the Word of God. He's such a treasure. And He will not let you down, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him all things were made. Amen. Shall we pray? Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word, into this world. Lord, we thank You that He was there at the beginning of creation, that He was there, Your delight at that beginning and throughout, and came in the flesh, became one of us, came down to our level, went through the sufferings we went through. He knows our needs. He knows our deeds. He knows us. And Lord, we're thankful that we can turn to Him as the blessing and helper in all of our lives. And we pray that if there are any here who have not actually been paying close attention to this Son who has spoken, that you will draw them to yourself in prayer this morning. Right now, they may be able to pray, Lord, my life is in your hands. Help me to be obedient out of thankfulness for what you have done to your word. In Jesus' name alone, amen.